ends his letter to the church at Philippi with these words. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, together with the overseers and deacons. What we want to look at this morning is the last three categories of people listed here by the Apostle Paul. The saints, the overseers, and the deacons. Now, from a Baptist perspective, these three groups represent the main biblical categories or offices in the New Testament church. Now, I do recognize that other church traditions have church government slightly differently. They recognize different church offices. Even within the Baptist tradition, there is diversity when it comes to recognizing different offices in the church and different ways of organizing the church by way of church government. But what we want to do today and over actually the next couple of Sundays is to begin to explore this model of church leadership, this model of church government that's suggested by these three categories, the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. Baptists have always striven to be biblical in both their beliefs and in their practices. Now, at times, as in many church traditions, it's often important to go back to the scriptures because sometimes we drift away from a truly biblical model. So it's important to go back to the scriptures a time or two and just examine, making sure that what we are doing and have been doing is indeed in conformity with what the scriptures call. And maybe if we discover that what we have been doing for so long isn't exactly what the scriptures call us to do, we would be open to the possibility of rethinking and reshaping what it is that we are trying to do. I know here at First Baptist Church, we want to be a church that honors Christ, but also a church that does things that the scriptures call us to do. So looking here at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we see Paul's clear statement about three groups of people within the church. First, there are the saints. Now, we've talked about this idea of the saints before. It's something from our study in Ephesians. The saints are the believers of the church. Each member of the church who has experienced the redemption that comes in Christ Jesus is indeed a saint. What does that word mean? A saint is someone who is set apart. Set apart by God, set apart for God, a holy one. Now we have noted in our Ephesians study that we indeed are set apart. We are indeed made new. And therefore, as believers in Christ Jesus, we are indeed saints. In the Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the word used is in the plural, indicating that it is all believers together that make up God's holy people, the body of Christ, the church. Now, the second group mentioned here by Paul is the overseers. Now, the word used there is episkopos. You may recognize that from maybe the word Episcopalian. Episcopos is often translated either overseers or many times bishops. The word could also be seen as a guardian. I did a study of several English translations. I only found one translation that used the word elders. Now, in the scriptures, there's two different words. Episcopos is the word we see here, which is overseers or bishops. The word for elders is presbyteros, and that's another word that's used throughout scriptures, addressing a different group of individuals. Generally, we avoid the word bishops because later on in church history, that kind of indicated a hierarchy that we tend not to want to focus in on. So the best word to use for our purposes today is the word we see here from the NIV version, the overseers. And if you look at the throughout the scriptures, whenever this word is used, it often indicates that it is referring to what is traditionally understood as the office of the pastor in the local church. When we studied Ephesians chapter 4, we noted that God had given a variety of ministers or a variety of those who would serve the church in the chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says there that it was he, that is God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. Now, these three offices are generally seen as those serving the broader cause of Christ, the broader cause of the kingdom. But then in verse 11, here in Ephesians 4, it ends with the words, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, the way this sentence is constructed leads many to believe that these two words, pastors and teachers, refer actually to the same group of individuals, a group that God has called to shepherd and to teach in the local congregation of believers. Their calling and their responsibility are indeed to the local fellowship. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists serve the broader cause of the kingdom. Local pastors and teachers serve the local church. And that's the group that we see here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, with the word overseers. Now, this final group in this verse, Philippians 1:1, is the word for deacons. The word used here is diakonos. Diakonos. The word is translated servant, a helper, a minister. Often just the word deacon is used. We're beginning this morning a series of messages that will help us to examine these three categories of individuals that God has brought into the church. The saints, the overseers, and indeed the deacons. Now the value of this message is to help us to look beyond our traditions or beyond what has been handed down to us. Sometimes we get into situations where we just assume the pastor is to do certain things and the deacons are called to other tasks and the believers are assigned other responsibilities and we just carry on as we always have done it. But we need to a time or two stop and re-examine the scriptures, and that's what we'll be doing over the next few weeks, is looking carefully at the New Testament record on what it is that God has called saints to be involved with, what God has called the overseers and then the deacons to be involved with. Why are these messages important for First Baptist Church of Newark? Because I do know that the desire that we have here is to be very much of a Christ-centered church. We want to see Christ as the head of our fellowship. We also want indeed to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And we also want to be faithful to the scriptures. So as we look to Christ as the only head of this fellowship, then we need to look and how it is that we are to carry on in serving the Lord the very best way that we can through the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. We want to see God's pattern, and we will see that God's pattern for the church is that pastors and deacons work together in partnership in serving and in shepherding the body of Christ so that all of us, all of the saints, can grow toward maturity, can grow toward fulfilling the things that God has called us to do here in the city of Newark. One thing we must understand is that the pastors and the deacons can't do it all, are not called to it at all. The pastors and the deacons are not the only ministers in the church, but as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, all the saints have been called upon to be the ministers. I know that we remember a few years ago we had the wonderful banner across the back of our sanctuary where it says every member is a minister. That is indeed what Ephesians chapter 4 is calling us to. If you remember when we did our study of Ephesians 4 a few weeks ago, or actually a couple of months now, the pastors and the teachers were called in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13, to prepare God's people. And the word used there for people is the word saints. To God, call God saints to works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So all the saints are to be busy about the work of the ministry. The overseers, that is the pastors, teachers, their task is to equip the saints for that ministry. And as we will see in our series of messages over the next few weeks, the deacons are called to assist and to partner with the pastor in shepherding and serving the body of Christ, so that all the saints can accomplish the things that God has called us to. As many of you know, First Baptist Church has been blessed. Indeed, blessed with three great deacons who've now been serving for several years. These men have given tremendous amounts of prayer and time and energy in serving the spiritual needs of our congregation. I've been very impressed, and I know you have as well, the number of hours these men have given to visiting people in our fellowship, writing cards and letters, encouraging many people in our fellowship. I've been especially blessed over the last couple of months as deacons have been involved in a lot of the administrative work here at our church. A lot of the support ministry, very much coming from the deacons. In the past, the deacons have been involved with tremendous amounts of teaching and service. The guys we have now serving as deacons have been a tremendous blessing to First Baptist Church in Newark. However, as many of you know, our church has begun to pray and to seek God's direction for the deacon ministry into the future of our church. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will lead our church in the selection of individuals that God may be calling to this ministry. The purpose of these messages over the next few weeks is to help us to better understand what the deacon is called to do, what the pastor is called to do, and what the saints, all the believers in the church, are called to do. My prayer is that these series of messages will lay the foundation for a great deacon ministry here at First Baptist Church of Newark that's both biblical and also helps us to become the church that God has called us to be. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And then also Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build a tower and was not able to finish it." It is my hope that this series of messages will benefit two groups of people. First, the messages are intended for those that God may be calling to serve as deacons here at our church. But secondly, these messages are for the entire fellowship, as we together are seeking God's will in the area of a deacon ministry. You know, the deacon ministry is a very important ministry in the church. And those who answer the call to be a deacon must understand what they're getting into. Jesus says, having put hand to plow, one should not start looking back and having second thoughts. Also, the church needs to understand the qualifications for the office of deacon and the type of work that the deacons have been called to do. It is the church that will select and set apart these deacons. And as a church, we have a responsibility to only set apart those individuals who have indeed demonstrated the qualifications for a deacon. It's our responsibility as a church to only set apart those individuals that we as a church sense will be able to fulfill the deacon ministry as set forth in the scriptures. You know, we don't have to have a deacon ministry. In fact, it may be better not to have deacons at all if we don't have those that are qualified and those that can fulfill that particular ministry. Now, I don't think that's the case for our church. We have three wonderful deacons who've done a wonderful job fulfilling their calling. And I do know that there are other individuals who will be equally successful in allowing God to work through them to fulfill the things that God is calling or maybe calling them to do. All of us must count the cost and determine if we can and see and should proceed with this high calling of setting apart some additional deacons in our church. The church does have a responsibility to the deacon body, and the deacons have a responsibility to the church as they fulfill God's calling in their life. So let's begin our study this morning with the book of Acts, chapter 6. This is where we first get the idea of a deacon ministry. In Acts chapter 6, what we find is a growing and dynamic church. In fact, this first account of deacons in the early church is sandwiched between two verses that describe a tremendous growth and increase in the church there in the city of Jerusalem in the early years of the church's history. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it begins this way. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. And then as we jump down to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It was between these two verses that we read the first account of the establishment of a deacon ministry in the early church. Now, two things are to be noted here. First of all, as the number of believers in the church was increasing, so was the need for a deacon ministry. And secondly, as the deacon ministry was established, there continued to be an increase in the ministry of the gospel and in the number of believers. There does seem to be some kind of a connection between the growth of the church and men called to serve as deacons in the church. I do know that there's a desire on the part of many in our church to see our church grow, to see God bring growth into our fellowship, an increase in faithfulness, an increase in spiritual maturity, an increase in the number of saints that would call First Baptist Church of Newark their home church. Now, I do not think that we'll just simply have more people if we add a few more deacons. But we have been praying for increase, and we've been working to see God's growth in our church. And so I do believe that a strong deacon ministry, one that is faithful to the scriptures, will be right in line with the type of growth and the type of increase that we have faith in God that God will bring. It was increasing numbers in the early church that created the need for deacons in Acts chapter 6. So let's read again from verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. I do think it's rather interesting here. We have grumbling, complaining there in the early church. Sometimes we think that's just a feature of our modern day churches. But even in the New Testament, in the early church, when they were seeing so much growth, there was grumbling and complaining going on. I'm reminded even of the ancient Israelites in the wilderness One of the chief characteristics of that group of people was grumbling, complaining, primarily against Moses. Moses, as the leader, often had to deal with grumbling and complaining and murmuring amongst the people. I think it's one of the features of leadership. When God calls people into leadership, often grumbling, complaining goes along with that. But here's the question. Is that necessary? Is that helpful? Is that bringing about what God wants, especially for the church? The answer is no. We need to be mindful that we're all called together to serve the church and to become the kind of church that God desires for us to be. The grumbling and the complaining wasn't helpful. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining and grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. And we also read in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So even though grumbling and complaining has really no place in the church, we still grumble and we still complain. Especially when we don't get our way. Especially when we think our needs aren't being met. And that's what indeed is happening here in the Church of Jerusalem. Apparently, in the daily distribution of food, it wasn't going as smoothly as had been hoped. It seems as though some thought that one particular group of widows wasn't getting as much or the same attention as another group of widows. Now, I don't think this inequity in the church was intentional. No one planned to give more food to one group over the other. No one planned for feelings to get hurt, but, you know, we know that that happens. Even when you plan to do a good thing, even when you're trying to do what is right, sometimes feelings get hurt, sometimes grumbling, complaining just kind of comes up anyway. It wasn't the intention, but this is what happened. So the 12 apostles, trying to do their very best in the face of this growing church, discovered that they simply weren't being able to accomplish this task very effectively. And so they were getting, at this point, a bit of grumbling. So let's turn here to verse number 1 again. Here in verse 1, we have our first use of the word diakona. Now this word means service, ministry, support. We saw earlier in Philippians 1:1 the word diakonos being used, and it's the same root idea, diakona, diakonos. This is, again, where we get our word deacon from. It means one who is a servant, one who is a supporter, one who is a minister. And so the men being set apart here in Acts chapter 6 were called into the diakona, into the ministry of service. Now, if you notice here in Acts chapter 6, they really weren't called deacons. And some have suggested that this passage really isn't about deacons. However, they were called to a deacon-type ministry. Here in Acts chapter 6, the actual word used for them is the seven. But it's commonly understood that this seven is the beginning of what has come to be called the deacon ministry. These men were called and set apart to the diakona, and they became diakonos, men called to serve the church. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we see there's a service, there's a diakona, a ministry of the daily distribution of food. Apparently the 12 apostles were initially heading up this particular ministry. The problem is, as the church began to grow, it became harder and harder to accomplish this particular task. And they discovered that they needed some help. So we jump down now to verse 3 and 4. What we see here in verse 3 and 4 is that the apostles really wanted to give their full attention to a different kind of ministry. It says here, it says, we will turn this responsibility. And what they're referring to there is the responsibility for the distribution of food. over to them, over to the seven, over to the deacons, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now the word diakona is used again right there in the ministry of the word. So what we see here in Acts chapter 6 is two different ministries. We have the ministry of the distribution of food. We also have the ministry of the word. There's probably many more ministries that could be identified. I think of our own church. There's many ministries, diakona, that need to be done. We have ministries for the teaching of our children, ministries of visiting with the shut-ins, ministries of mentoring new believers. The list goes on and on. Last night we had the ministry of hostess or providing a fellowship time, and we had folks setting up, doing a wonderful job with that ministry. We had other folks that were involved with cleaning up afterward. Another very important ministry. There's many ministries, diakona, within the church. The distribution of food, the ministry of the word, the list goes on and on. The main point here is that the apostles were not able to do it all. They needed help. They needed help. And they thought it would be better to give their main focus to prayer and to the ministry of the word and to trust others to pick up some of the other diakona, some of the other ministries of the church. And again, those ministries are varied in every different context. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 6. We see here a situation of a growing church. There is a call for some kind of a change. If you think about it, had the apostles and the church not been willing to make some kind of changes, had not been willing to do some things differently, most likely the 12 apostles would have continued to distribute the food as they had been doing, and they probably would have continued to do it rather ineffectively, as the people were pointing out. The people would have continued grumbling and complaining about that, and nothing would have changed. The ministry of the word and the preaching of the word may continue to have been neglected. Sometimes some situations call for some change, call for some additional help to come in and help out. And the apostles recognized this, and they recognized that there needed to be some kind of a change. So there in verse 2, it says that the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you, and we will turn this responsibility over to them." As we saw in Philippians 1:1, we have 3 main groups within the church. We have the overseers. Looking at our account here in Acts chapter 6, the overseers would probably be closest in parallel to the 12. We have the deacons, which would correspond with the choosing of the 7. And we have the saints. Here in Acts chapter 6, they're referred to as brothers, all the believers within the church. Notice here as well that the 12 are calling upon the church body to select these 7 men for this particular responsibility. The 7 men were being called upon to serve the church. They're not being called to serve the apostles. They're being called to serve the church. And so therefore, the church will be taking the initiative in selecting these men and setting them apart for service. The main verb here in verse 3 is an imperative. The apostles are basically saying, giving a command to the church and saying, "You choose, not us, you choose from among your body those that you believe meet the qualifications and that you believe God is calling to this particular ministry." I think this idea goes back again to the idea that the apostles, they wanted to give their full attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They did not want the distribution of food to keep them from what they felt was their primary calling, their primary ministry of prayer and preaching. They also did not want to get distracted with all manner of church administration and committee work. I think it's wonderful that we have a committee here that's organizing the pastor search. It's a big responsibility. And in essence, the apostles are calling upon the formation of a deacon search committee. And they themselves don't want to be involved with that. They want to hand that responsibility over to others. They said to the church, you, the church, choose 7 to handle this particular need so that we can give our full attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I do know this goes a little bit beyond what the actual text says, but I do think as we look at this particular passage and this particular theme this morning, we do see here a passage that could be used to argue for a congregational style of church government. I mentioned to you before that there is a variety of models of church government that churches have traditionally taken. The Baptist tradition has generally been more congregational in its polity or church government. And I think this particular passage gives some valuable support to that. Here we see in this passage that it is the church as a body of believers that to some degree is being called upon to make this decision, is being given a decision-making authority in this particular matter. So here's the idea behind this. It's believed that the Holy Spirit indwells all of the believers. And as the church comes together and prays and seeks the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God will indeed direct the church to discern His will. You know, if we leave a task like this or any important task to just one individual, say the pastor, what that seems to say or suggest that only the pastor has the Holy Spirit or the wisdom to make an important decision. I don't think that's what God intends. I think God intends all the saints to come together and allow God's Spirit to move in the whole body. If we allow these types of important decisions to be just given to a few, again, is it only a few that have the Holy Spirit, that have God's wisdom? I don't think it is. This is why the apostles are turning to the brothers, the saints, the church collectively and saying, listen, you need to consider this matter and make some important decisions. The authority and the decision making in the local church often resides within all the saints, not just the 12, not just the 7, not just the pastor and the deacons alone, but rather in the whole body, as God's Holy Spirit and God's wisdom permeates the whole body. Now we do see elsewhere in Scripture, other passages, where it does talk about a special spiritual authority that does indeed rest with the God-appointed church leaders. That is the overseers or the deacons. But church government and church decision-making involves all of the saints. Here in Acts chapter 6, it says that the 12 gathered all the disciples together. In other words, all the saints were involved and said to them, brothers, choose 7 men from among you. As I mentioned before, our church, First Baptist Church of Newark, has begun this process of praying about and talking about the deacon ministry here at our church. In the end, it will be the church that will select any individuals that we believe God is calling to the deacon ministry. And in the end, it will be the church that sets apart these men. You've been seeing some pictures on the overhead of our ordination service from a few years ago. It is the church that will eventually set apart and ordain individuals that God is leading to this particular ministry. All the saints make up the church. All the saints make up the ministry of the church. Any deacons or overseers that are called to the church are called to serve the church and to help the church to fulfill its ministry. The ministry itself resides in the church as a whole. The ministry itself resides in the church as a whole. This is what we gleaned from Ephesians chapter 4. Pastors and teachers are simply called or appointed by God to equip the believers for the ministry to which God has called them. Ephesians 4 says that all of us have received spiritual gifts and that we are to use those spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. Pastors, teachers, deacons will simply help and assist the saints in their ministry so that we all together will become the church that God has called us to be. The pastor alone cannot do it all. The pastor and the deacons together cannot do all that needs to be done. God's intention for the church is that all the saints come together. All the saints get involved in the decision making and in the ministry that makes us the body of Christ. So that together, the overseers, the deacons, and all the saints can grow toward maturity, to grow and to become what God has called us to be. I look forward to the next few weeks as we continue talking about this theme. I would pray that those in our midst who are being considered for the deacon ministry will be praying and listening very attentively over the next few weeks. Again, we do not want to embark on something that we do not want to finish or are able to finish. I would pray that we as a fellowship will continue to seek God's will on what He would have us to do by way of an overseer. That's what our pastor search committee is working on right now. By way of deacons, that is what our fellowship is considering now and thinking about now by way of the series of messages. And also by way of what the saints have been called to do, each one of us here, who indeed is a saint, if you have been redeemed and bought by the blood of the Lamb. So that together, the overseers, the deacons, and all the saints can become the church that God has called us to be. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for establishing the church through your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church. He is the one that we look to. Father, we know that you have called all of the saints to participate and help in the serving of the ministry. We know that you have called deacons to help and to serve, and we have called overseers. And so, Father, we would pray that we would accomplish the things that you have called us to, so that indeed we can be the church over which you are the head, over which you have called us to serve. We thank you for this day. We would ask that you would allow us to open our hearts and our minds to the work that you are doing in our midst. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.